The explosive new film, Flynn, Deliver the Truth, Whatever the Cost, exposes secrets behind the government's takedown of General Michael Flynn.
Flynn knew what the intel world had been up to.
He ordered the first audit of the use of contractors. This set off alarm bells.
He told the truth. He was the most dangerous person for Donald Trump to hire. They had to get rid of Flynn.
Flynn, Deliver the Truth, Whatever the Cost. Available now. Watch it today. Go to SalemNow.com. SalemNow.com.
Sponsored by Sun City West Christian Church.
Welcome to Living Strong, brought to you by Sun City West Christian Church.
The book of Hebrews ends in chapter 13, meaning we are in the home stretch as we begin chapter 13. Everything said in the first 12 chapters has been built for these final words. One Bible translation heads up this chapter as "How to Please God," which is the reason we study the Scriptures. In this last chapter, the author tends to squeeze in too much material, like a poet that wrote, "There was a young man from Japan whose limericks never would scan, and when they asked why, he said, 'I do try, but when I get to the last line, I try to fit in as many words as I can.'" Well, in the first six verses of the 13th chapter, the author squeezes in six things that would be sermons all in themselves, and it's for Christians to put on their to-do list. The book of Hebrews is written to Christians who are living in difficult times, much like today. And then, and now, Christians are persecuted. It's explained in Hebrews 11. Some were laughed at, their backs cut open with whips. Others chained in dungeons. Some died by stoning. Some by being sawed in two. Others were promised freedom if they would renounce their faith. Then they were killed with the sword. They were hungry, sick, ill-treated, too good for this world. And those who hoped to survive this anti-Christian environment had to help one another. What should our relationship to other Christians be? And the author of Hebrews starts out that we should demonstrate our love. In fact, the first two verses of Hebrews 13 is just two Greek words long. Meneto, Philadelphia. Continue, love. Or let brotherly love continue. The two greatest commands in the Bible: love God, love people. It's going to be on the final exam. In what ways did you love God? Be specific. How did you demonstrate your love for others? It's more than just words. Earlier in Hebrews, the author commended these Christians for showing and not just saying they love God. Back in Hebrews 6, it says, "God is not unjust. He will not forget how hard you've worked for Him, how you've shown your love to Him by caring for other believers, as you still do." These Christians cared for other Christians, and they proved their love for God in doing this. Jesus notices how we treat strangers and believers. Matthew 10:42, Jesus said, "You can be sure that whoever gives even a drink of cold water to one of these least of these my followers, because he is my follower, will certainly receive a reward." Jesus said in Matthew 25, "I tell you, whenever you did this for one of the least important of these followers of mine, you did it for me." And Peter wrote to Christians, "Honor everyone, love your brothers and sisters in the faith." And he's saying, give honor to everyone, even if you don't feel like it, but show other Christians love. The first word in Hebrews chapter 13 is continue. Keep doing what you're doing. Continue loving your brothers and sisters in Christ. And that word, love, is Philadelphia. It's found six times in the New Testament, and Paul spoke about Philadelphia in 1 Thessalonians 4, about Philadelphia, about brotherly love. You don't need me to write because you yourselves are taught by God to love one another. Philadelphia was in Rome. Romans 12:10, be devoted to one another in Philadelphia, in brotherly love. Outdo yourselves in honoring one another, and we show brotherly love by honoring others above ourselves. Give preference, respect one another. The Apostle John said that if our words are hateful to other Christians, don't even claim to love God. 1 John 4:20, if someone says, "I love God," but hates a fellow believer, that person is a liar. If we don't love people we can see, how can we love God whom we cannot see? Those who say that they're in the light but hate other believers are still in the dark. So show, don't tell, which is kind of a writer's technique. One writer website says, "Don't tell me the moon is shining. Show me the glint of light on broken glass." How's that for showing? Jesus told us how to show the love. In John 13:34, love one another in the same way I loved you, love one another. This is how everyone will recognize you're my disciples when they see the love you have for each other. There are lots of outward signs of Christianity, symbols, the cross, bread and wine during communion, the Christian fish known as the ichthus, a dove, crown of thorns, a lot of different symbols. But the symbol that God looks for is how much we demonstrate love for other believers. And that proves that we are saved. 1 John 3:14, if we love our brothers and sisters who are believers, it proves. We've passed from death to life, but a person who has no love is still dead. The writer hurriedly moves to the second point about being hospitable. Don't forget to show hospitality to strangers, for by so in doing, some people have shown hospitality to angels without knowing it. Now, this isn't a surprise to you, but when Christians meet together, they form little circles and groups, cliques. And that says to everybody, don't even try to get into this circle. And every weekend, strangers will wander into churches. They see everyone talking in their little circle of other believers and laughing, but often feel like they are being ignored themselves. And some even feel like this one lady who talked about her church experience.
Toddlers are allowed places in society. That includes church. We took our precious 3-year-old toddler, and he was loving it. He was jumping up and down. He was being a little bit loud. But who cares? We are worshiping the Lord at church, and the music was like really loud and stuff. It's not like it was during the sermon and it was super quiet. You could hear a pin drop. No, it was loud in there. There was this woman sitting in front of us. I kid you not, every time my baby opened his mouth, this woman in front of me is praising the Lord, but continues to look back and give my toddler and me a death stare every time he opened his mouth. Y'all, Mama Bear was coming out. I was getting so mad. I was so close to tapping her on the shoulder, being like, I'm sorry, do you have a problem? Like, do you have a problem with my child? He was not even being that loud. He was talking about, he was like, literally so cute. He was like, Mommy, look at all the lights. Ooh, the lights are bright. Like, he was just talking about, like, sweet stuff. He was not even being that loud, and it was during worship when it was loud. Anyways, oh my gosh, I was so mad. I'm like, here you are, a Christian at church, praising the Lord, and you are giving this mom and her toddler a rude look every time he opens his mouth. Like, I cannot with people. I didn't say anything, but I kind of wish I would have.
So let me ask, will that lady go back to that church? Hospitality is philoxenos, brotherly love, philadelphia. And it's a play on words. It's both love, but aimed at different audiences. Loving the brothers, loving others. The hospitality shows how to love guests and visitors and strangers. Let me ask you, if you knew for 100% certain, God told you, that the next person coming through the door that you've never seen before is an angel in disguise, what would you do? How would you treat them? And would you ignore them? The Amplified version of this verse says, do not neglect to extend hospitality to strangers, especially among the family of believers, being friendly, cordial, gracious, sharing the comforts of your home, doing your part generously, for by this some have entertained angels without knowing it. Entertaining angels is what happened to Abraham and Sarah, husband and wife. And you can read the story at the beginning of Genesis, the 18th chapter, where the Lord appeared to Abraham at the sacred trees of Mamre. As Abraham was sitting at the entrance of his tent during the hottest part of the day, he looked up and saw three men standing there. As soon as he saw them, he ran to meet them. Bowing down with his face touching the ground, he said, "Sirs, please do not pass by my home without stopping. I'm here to serve you. Let me bring some water for you to wash your feet. You can rest here beneath this tree. I'll also bring a bit of food. It'll give you strength to continue your journey. You've honored me by coming to my home. Let me serve you." And they replied, "Thank you, we accept." Now this is hospitality on steroids, okay? Sarah baked some bread. Abraham chose his best calf and prepared it along with curds and milk. And after eating, the spokesman of these three blessed Abraham and Sarah, saying that this time next year they would have a son. And it's interesting in Genesis 18, of the three visitors, two are identified as angels. But the third, the spokesman, was God himself. He's identified as the Lord in verses 13, 20, 22, 26, and 33. He's God in the flesh. And I wonder if it might have been Jesus in disguise. The Bible says some visitors are angels. And Jesus takes personally how we treat strangers. You remember the Matthew 25:35 passage, but listen to the I's and me's. I was hungry and you fed me. I was thirsty, you gave me a drink. I was a stranger, you invited me into your home. I was naked, you gave me clothing. I was sick, you cared for me. I was in prison, you visited me. Then the righteous ones will reply, Lord, when did we ever see you hungry and feed you, thirsty, and give you something to drink, a stranger, or show you hospitality, or naked, give you clothing? When did we ever see you sick or in prison and visit you? And the king will say, I tell you the truth, when you did it to one of the least of my brothers and sisters, you were doing it for me. And Peter said, show hospitality to one another without complaining. Last night after I preached this sermon on hospitality, as people were leaving, a lady, first-time visitor, I had met her earlier, I asked, and there was a group of Christians behind her, asked if anyone had greeted her, and she said no. She said some people smiled at her, and the Christians from the church were groaning behind. Ouch. And he continues, show empathy. And it kind of goes along with this stranger and brothers and sisters. A boy visited a pound many times looking for the right puppy to buy. He finally found one and pointed out his choice. The worker at the pound said, you don't want that one. He's going to be euthanized. He's crippled. He'll never run or chase balls. And the boy lifted his pants leg and showed a brace on his leg and said, that's all right. I'm crippled too. We need each other. That's empathy.
This program has been made possible by the friends and partners of SCW Christian Church. To help keep this programming on the air, please go to scwcc.org or mail your contributions to SCWCC, 2803 North 151st Avenue, Sun City West, Arizona, 85375.
Remember the Lord's people who are in jail. Be concerned for them. Don't forget those who are suffering. But imagine, like the song this morning, imagine you're there with them. Empathize with what others are going through. And that is so rare, empathy, that ABC News shared this story.
Old Sandra Smith of Attleboro recently received news that no one wants to hear.
So I was diagnosed with stage 4 metastatic breast cancer in early June.
She says since starting chemo, her hair has been falling out, so she made the difficult decision to cut it all off.
That was when I actually kind of just felt sick for the first time, because I've actually been doing really well with the treatments and just trying to stay positive.
Her husband reached out to George and booked her an appointment.
And he told me what's going on with her.
George set up a camera and began recording without Sandra knowing. So at the end of the haircut, if she wanted, she could keep it as a memory. But it's what he did halfway through that left her speechless.
When I started cutting her hair, I saw her become emotional. So I decided to support her.
In the midst of shaving her head.
What?
I wasn't planning.
He turned the blade toward his own, becoming bald himself.
I said, I want to support you, and now we look the same.
I definitely didn't expect that at all. I told myself I wasn't going to cry while I was shaving my hair off. I was just trying to keep calm, and as soon as he did that, it was just such a shock, but just so touching.
Sandra says, in a world where people barely take a minute to talk to a stranger, what this one did deserves recognition.
Such a kind gesture, just such a good person, and just put me at ease.
Because after all, it's not about what's on the outside, but the inside that matters.
I'm so proud of her. She's so strong. She's very strong.
Showing you something good. I'm Sam Reed.
Isn't it amazing that empathy is so rare it would make the news? You don't have to shave your head or buy a crippled puppy to be empathetic. We should stop and pray with those who say that they're going through a tough time. Pray with them immediately. Don't say, I'll pray for you and walk away. Maybe even gather other people who are close by and pray with them. Be a good listener. Be compassionate and even ask how you can help them. Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, and Philemon are called prison epistles because they were written by Paul when he was in jail. And Paul wrote, I, Paul, am a prisoner of Christ Jesus for those of you who are not Jewish. He said, at my first defense, no one came to my support. Everyone deserted me. May it not be held against them. And then he made one exception to someone who did visit the apostle. May the Lord show special kindness to Onesiphorus and all his family because he often visited and encouraged me. He was never ashamed of me because I was in chains. And you know, King David at one point felt abandoned and wrote in Psalm 31:11, all my enemies, especially my neighbors, treat me with contempt. Those who know me are afraid of me. When they see me in the street, they run away. Everyone has forgotten me as though I were dead. I'm like something thrown away. And this is what's known as a messianic psalm because it describes how Jesus felt when Jesus' disciples left him and ran away. It was just uncomfortable. And so they thought somebody will minister to Jesus. Stay faithful. In marriage, the writer says, as verse 4, give honor to marriage, remain faithful to one another in marriage. Another translation says, always be faithful to your partner because God will punish anyone who's immoral or unfaithful in marriage. And today, most people, even Christians, don't seem to know how strongly God feels about marriage. His design for marriage began in the Garden of Eden, and it was between one God, one man, one woman for one life. It was the first institution created by God before anything else. That's the priority. And he elevated it to the highest place. Marriage is to be honored by all. The marriage bed kept undefiled. And Christians honor marriage because it's not just a contract between two people, it's a covenant between three, God, man, woman. And after teaching extensively on marriage in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 5, Jesus said you must not break your vows, you must carry out the vows you make to the Lord. Marriage is God's plan, and we need to keep it holy. God said, therefore a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. And it was only two verses later that Satan asked, did God really say? He was applying to something else, but heck, if you're going to do things your way, why not? Disobeying God on marriage turned heaven on earth into hell on earth. John Piper is a Christian teacher. He wrote an article about marriage saying it's a metaphor of Christ and the church and referred to the Apostle Paul saying about marriage as Scripture says, a man leaves his father and mother and is joined to his wife. The two are united into one. This is a great mystery. It's an illustration of the way Christ and the church are one. And John Piper ended that article saying the divine reality hidden in the metaphor of marriage is God ordained a permanent union between his son and the church. Human marriage is the earthly image of this divine plan as God willed for Christ and the church to become one body. As the Christ and the church are one, husband and wife must be one. Let marriage be held in honor among all. Let the marriage bed be undefiled. He says on the fifth recommendation, quickly, stay faithful sexually. It's sort of related to marriage. God will judge those who commit sexual sins, especially those who commit adultery. And an often repeated statement throughout the Bible is, in those days, Israel had no king. All the people did whatever seemed right in their own eyes. And when there was no godly king over God's people, everyone did as they pleased. Didn't turn out very well. But that's exactly what America is doing today. Immorality is the new normal. Jeremiah 6:15 asks, are they ashamed of their disgusting actions? Not at all. They don't even know how to blush. Therefore, they will lie among the slaughtered. They will be brought down when I punish them, says the Lord. Marriage has become perverted. Movies, though, overwhelmingly show sex comes first in a relationship. And that usually ends with a wonderful forever marriage. Baloney. It's one of Satan's best lies. Men marry men, women marry women. And that's just the tip of the iceberg. One website lists what people marry. One man married a picture of himself. A woman married the Eiffel Tower. A man married his video game. A woman married the Berlin Wall. A man married a pillow. A woman married a fairground ride. A woman married a dolphin. A man married his dying cat. A woman married a snake. A man his goat. And the list of stupid goes on. Barna Research reports that 65%, that's almost 7 out of 10 Americans, think that cohabitation is good. 35% think it's bad. The Washington Examiner reported just a couple of weeks ago, mounting evidence shows living together before marriage increases likelihood of divorce. Couples who live together before marriage are 48% more likely to divorce than couples who live together after marriage. University of Denver reported first-time marriages that began between 2010 and 2019 showed that cohabitating couples are more likely to end in divorce than those who don't. We should test drive a car, not a spouse. It's convenience versus covenant. Moving in together is built on impatience, and it carries on after that relationship. It says, I like you enough to share my life with you temporarily. I don't trust you enough to commit to you forever. We'll see how you measure up. No promises. But God's design for marriage is built on a covenant made between himself, a man, and a woman. And Revelation 21, near the end of the Bible, asks what will happen to cowards, to everyone who's unfaithful, dirty-minded, or who murders or is sexually immoral, or uses witchcraft or worships idols or tells lies. They will be thrown into that lake of fire and burning sulfur. This is the second death. And Paul warned in 1 Corinthians 6, don't you know wicked people won't inherit God's kingdom? Stop deceiving yourselves. He's talking to Christians, by the way. People who continue to commit sexual sins or who worship false gods, who commit adultery, homosexuals, will not inherit God's kingdom. And you have to ask yourself, who does God think he is? He's God. And he will judge the sexually immoral and adulterers in this life and in the next. And the anguish caused by sexual unfaithfulness is the damage is immeasurable. Families are torn apart. Children are often damaged for the rest of their lives as they bounce between two households. Blended families sounds so sanitary, except it's ruined families and the kids are damaged. But God can save those who have been sexually immoral or even adulterers if they repent. John chapter 8 is Jesus talking to a lady that was caught in the act of adultery. And he straightened up and asked her, where are they? Where are the accusers? And she said, there's no one here to condemn me. And Jesus said, I do not condemn you either. Go, but do not sin again. And he would say that to Christ followers who say, well, I understand, I agree, I'm not going to change. 1 John 3:7, dear children, again to Christians, don't let anyone deceive you about this. When people do what's right, it shows that they are righteous, even as Christ is righteous. But when people keep on sinning, it shows they belong to the devil who's been sinning since the beginning. The Son of God came to destroy the works of the devil. Those who have been born into God's family do not make a practice of sinning because God's life is in them. They can't keep on sinning because they're children of God. Can a person live like hell and end up in heaven? And he says, be content with God. Keep your lives free from the love of money. Be content with what you have. And Paul gave personal advice to another group of Christians by saying, a godly life brings huge profits to people who are content with what they have. We didn't bring anything into the world. We can't take anything out of it. As long as we have food and clothes, we should be satisfied. People who want to get rich keep falling into temptation. They're trapped by many stupid, harmful desires, which drown them in destruction and ruin. Certainly, the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. Some people who have set their hearts on getting rich have wandered away from the Christian faith and have caused themselves a lot of grief. The good part is contentment can be learned. Philippians 4:11, I have learned how to be content with whatever I have. I learned the secret of living in every situation. I can do everything through Christ who gives me strength. So contentment isn't based on what we have, but on who has us. And riches don't make us content. Contentment makes us rich. And contentment is being happy with God with what God has provided. So, and a quick six-step thing, be loving. Be hospitable, be empathetic, be faithful in marriage, be sexually pure, be content with the way God wants us to live. And this is six different ways we can prove our love to God. And the key for succeeding in these things are in verses 5 and 6. God has said, never will I leave you, never will I forsake you. So we say with confidence, the Lord is my helper, I will not be afraid. What can mere mortals do to me? And really, is God enough to keep us on the straight and narrow? It's the strongest. I had a Greek teacher once in undergrad school tell me, in his opinion, this is the strongest promise in the New Testament because it's constructed with five Greek negatives and should be translated, I will never, 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 never leave you or forsake you. And in return, we should never, 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 never leave or forsake God. But our actions are more than words. We need to show our priorities. And our priorities will either demonstrate to God we're first or he's first. And if God is our priority, we're going to obey him rather than lean on to our natural tendencies.
This has been Living Strong. Join them at Sun City West Christian Church. They offer a variety of Sunday morning worship services. The 8 a.m. is a blend of new and classic worship songs. The 9:30 a.m. service includes more classical Christian hymns that many were raised on. The newest 11 a.m. service is a bit more contemporary. It's called Live. Live offers new children's programs and the opportunity for you to be included in the band and music of the ministry. Sun City West Christian Church, located at 20803 North 151st Ave in Sun City West. Again, that's 20803 North 151st Ave in Sun City West. Head on over to scwcc.org to see what Sun City West Christian Church is all about. That's scwcc.org. Living Strong, brought to you by Sun City West Christian Church.
The preceding program was sponsored by Sun City West Christian Church.
3-star General Michael J. Flynn, head of the Pentagon Intelligence Agency, knew all the government's dirty secrets.
He was one of the most respected generals in the military.
Flynn knew what the intel world had been up to. He understood its funding.
He ordered the first audit of the use of contractors. This set off alarm bells.
The explosive new documentary, Flynn, Deliver the Truth, Whatever the Cost, and covers the facts behind this scandal.
Flynn told the truth. He was the most dangerous person for Donald Trump to hire.
I find out the worst enemy that I'm going to face in my life is right here in America. They took my assessment and they wanted me to change it. And I was like, I'm not changing it.
They had to get rid of Flynn.
With in-depth interviews, archival footage, and never-before-seen personal records of the man behind the headlines.
I just felt like I was drowning.
Flynn, Deliver the Truth, Whatever the Cost. Available now. Watch it today. Go to SalemNow.com. SalemNow.com.